Join me in praying as we open up the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to start tonight in Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, open to the first verse. If not, you can listen as I read. The Lord had said to Avram, "Leave your country, leave your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great." And then here, I want to focus on the next part of verse 2, which in English translations is usually not rendered well. Because usually it says, "You will be a blessing," which indicates like it's going to be a future thing that will happen, and almost an inevitable prophecy. But the Hebrew is more of a command. And it says, "You shall be a blessing." And that is why Martin Buber translates it this way, "Be thou a blessing." Be a blessing. Say that. Be a blessing. Look at someone next to you and smile at them and say those words. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Now, verse 3 follows that command to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. See, there's a relationship. When you take the position that you're going to be a blessing to other people, God takes the position that he's going to back up and multiply what you're doing and what others are doing on your behalf too. And he says, "I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How many peoples on earth are going to be blessed through the children of Abraham? All. All peoples, all nations. Be a blessing to others. It's a command. God wants to use the descendants of Abraham to bless other people. And if we do that, God will bless those who bless us. And so the Jewish people are to bless other nations, and the other nations are to bless the Jewish people. So in a sense, when we read the promises that God is making to Abraham and the calling forward of the Jewish people into existence when they don't even exist yet, we see contained in that call and in that blessing some mutual service one to another. The children of Abraham serving the nations serving the children of Abraham, and everybody serving God. And God says, "I'm going to do it. You've got your part, he's got his part." Now smile at that person who you smiled at before and say, "You've got your part." When the Apostle Paul taught the Roman believers about the new covenant and about Messiah, Yeshua, he had to teach them about the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And there was a reason. The new covenant was promised to the Jewish people. And the Italians had been grafted in to that promise that God had given. But Paul was writing to the Romans because he was concerned that they would lose sight of the process and the greater picture. And he had to speak to the Romans who were not Jewish and tell them that God was being faithful to the Jews. That the Jewish people, like himself, were bringing them the gospel. And that they had then a responsibility to bring good news, the gospel of Messiah Yeshua, back to the Jewish people. And in Romans 15:8, he makes this very profound statement. He says, "I tell you that Messiah has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." Confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Say that word, confirm. It's good to hear it. It's good to remember. That's a good word to have in your vocabulary. Well, what's the Messianic movement? It's a confirmation of God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. Paul is saying that Yeshua confirms God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, the Jewish people. And that leads me to this week's Torah portion. It takes place while the children of Israel are on the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They face many difficulties. They have lots of enemies. And some of the nations in the area want to destroy the Jewish people. In Parshat Balak, which we read this week, we find out about one of the kings, king of Moab, Balak, who hires a prophet to curse Israel. Now, one of the characteristics of a false prophet is he can be hired. A true prophet does not prophesy for money. It's not that he never receives financial blessing. I'm not saying that. Now, there's this fascinating verse in Numbers chapter 22. Balak sends messengers to a man named Balaam. In the south, we say Balaam. Everywhere else, Balaam. Now, actually, in the north, they say Balaam, too. All over America, we say Balaam. But his name is Balaam. Can you say Balaam?
Balaam.
Balaam. And Balaam is this mysterious figure who is some kind of prophet. Balak sends word to him that he should come. And this is part of the word. I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. Isn't that interesting? They are bringing a word to Balaam that makes him the equal of God. Because God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But Balak says to Balaam, whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Now we know this, pride comes before the fall, does it not? And so there's pride at work in Balaam. In Balak's mind, these are two different guys, Balak, Balaam. Okay? In Balak's mind, Balaam had the same power that God had. And it was only a matter of Balaam's will. Whoever he decided to bless would be blessed. Whoever he decided to curse would be cursed. And so Balak offers lots of money in order to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And his plan is, Balaam will curse Israel, Israel will be weak, and then Balak's army can defeat and destroy the armies of Israel and keep them from living in the Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 7, it says that Moab and Midian's elders brought the fee for divination. They brought money so that Balaam would use divination in order to curse the Jewish people. And then in verse 12, when Balaam is asking God, he's actually praying to God what he should do, God gives him an answer. You must not put a curse on this people because they are what? They are blessed. Don't do it, God says to him. Don't do it because they're blessed. But after saying no, Balak says, I'll reward you handsomely. In other words, I'll even give you more money. If what I offered before wasn't enough, I'll offer more to you because we need you to curse Israel. I think this raises a question we can all think about. How will you use your power? You know, every person has power. Every person has gifts. Every person has abilities. How do you want to use your power? To bless or to curse? How will you use your gifts? For your own gain or for God's gain and for the gain of others? Now, in chapter 24 of the book of Numbers, something very troubling happens. And whenever I am with people and focusing on some of these details, they find it hard to believe these things are in the Bible. Now look at verse 1, Numbers 24, just to introduce this troubling portion. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as at other times. You know, we're jumping through the story here. So what this tells us is, prior to this moment, Balaam was using divination. Are you with me? That's what it says, right? You got that? And then in verse 2, it says the troubling thing. This is really troubling. It says, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, the reason it's troubling is many people want false prophets to be completely false. And they want true prophets to be completely true. They want everything 100% black or white. And yet we see something about a false prophet that he's got a mixture of things. Here he puts off divination and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Now, does that make divination right? No. So you can't use what God does in verse 2 as justification for what God has already said is abhorrent. Am I correct? Not everyone's sure. Maybe you can. Well, let's think about it. If God comes upon a sinner, does it make all of their sin legitimate? Are you sure? Okay, well, you'll have to work through this. I'm sure. I'm sure that God is so gracious that he will use people. And even though he uses them, it does not legitimize their sin. It doesn't justify it in the sense of making it right. And it doesn't mean that other people can follow the same pattern. There are some people who would say, oh, I got a pattern here. Use divination, then the Holy Spirit will come on you. No, that's not what this is teaching. But the Spirit of God comes on him, and that's troubling. It's troubling because I don't think the Spirit of God should come on the guy. What do you think? And this is where I find I'm different from God. God has a bigger plan than I can construct. And then in verse 4 of Numbers 24, it says, Balaam begins to prophesy, and he describes himself the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, and then he breaks into this blessing which we sang at the beginning of the service. Matovu ohalecha Yaakov mishkanotecha. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. In fact, this little blessing is used in synagogues all over the world to help open up Shabbat services. And so Balaam's blessing is quoted. I don't know about you. I wish Balaam wasn't the one who said it. But Balaam keeps going because at this moment he's prophesying by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. May those who bless you, Israel, be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Wow. Now Balaam is repeating what God said to Abraham. Now, this also helps us understand that God does speak to people, to sinners, to the rebellious, to the ungodly, in order to reveal himself and his will. But there is an important principle. It is up to each person to respond to God's will. You see, Balaam is speaking the words of God, but the heart of God he still doesn't have. He's a vocal instrument, but that's it. He is not a man who truly has the will of God in mind. He has his own will. Of course, there are moments when it looks like he's a good guy. But in the end, he devises ways to bring Israel into trouble. Now, here's one of the most fascinating things in chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam makes this prophecy, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. I Googled some of these things just to see who was saying what. And Rabbi Naftali Silberberg from Chabad, I think he's in Detroit. He writes about this passage on AskMoses.com, and he says, you know, I wanted to hear straight from Moses, but we get Rabbi Silberberg. And about this prophecy, Rabbi Silberberg says, and he's speaking as a Chabad rabbi. This is the only clear prophecy written in the Torah concerning the coming of Mashiach. So he's just saying something. Rabbinic Judaism declares that this prophecy of Balaam's that I just read you is about Messiah. Now that disturbs me in several ways. This is not the only clear prophecy, number one. But number two, it disturbs me that Balaam saw. And so the question is, why him? Now here's the explanation. It's from Midrash. It's from Jewish studies. It says that God used Balaam so that the nations would not disregard the blessing of Messiah that would come from Israel for the whole world. You see, if Moses had said these words, the nations, this is the teaching, the nations could say, yeah, but that's Moses. He's one of them. But when an enemy of Israel speaks prophetically about how God is going to bring Messiah from Israel to bless the whole world, the nations can't say, yeah, he's one of them. Isn't that interesting? So God uses enemies sometimes in order to establish facts. But think about the sad thing. Balaam has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He receives revelation from God about what God wants to do. He receives revelation from God about the future coming of Messiah, and then he fights God's will anyway. In his heart, Balaam is in love with two things: money and immorality. You see, the promise of money was enough to get Balaam to use all of his gifts to curse Israel. And God kept overruling him. But he kept trying to find a way. And when he was unsuccessful, that love of immorality prompted another idea. And he came up with a plan to use immoral women to seduce the men of Israel. And that worked. And it brought Israel down. Because not only did they fall into immorality, but they began to worship false gods too. So his goal, Balaam's goal, was to separate Israel from God's blessing, and it's a warning to us that we need to be strong against seduction and immorality. In the New Testament, Balaam is mentioned several times. In fact, all the recent readings on rebellion and grumbling are sort of grouped together in the book of Jude. Did you get tired of reading about rebellions and grumblings week after week? I did. But what fascinated me was in Jude. You know, it's Jude 1:11. And it sort of lumps everything together with this comment about immoral people who try to mislead believers. And it says, "What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korach, they perish in their rebellion." And so it's joining Balaam and Korach and all the rebellion and then going all the way back to Cain and saying they're all one and the same. They all work together in a similar way. And Peter, writing in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 15, speaks much the same thing about immoral people who try to mislead believers. He says, "They've wandered off the right road, and they followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong." What a comment on that man. Well, I hope that you have a different heart than Balaam. I think you do. I think we want to be a blessing to the Jewish people and to God, and we want to be a blessing to other nations. We want to bring good news of Israel's Messiah to our Jewish people and to the nations. And I want to speak to anyone who's in the room or might be hearing this message by podcast. I want to speak about something that may be going on in your heart. Sometimes your heart will tell you about faith in God. Your heart can feel some things that your head will only learn about later. But sometimes the heart is thrilled to get to know God. And to listen to God and the things of God sometimes makes a person alive, but they don't even know what's going on. And I just want to speak to you and say, God's at work in your heart. That's how God works. He touches the heart. And that's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and mind. And sometimes our hearts are telling us we want to know God and that we want to follow Yeshua, and we just need to listen and say yes to the things that are stirring. I want to pray for anyone whose heart is stirring them to want to know God and have a relationship, to have a new beginning. Lord, I lift up those to you whose hearts confirm this and are saying, I want to know. I want to know about Messiah. I don't want to just see far off like Balaam did. I want to see him close up. And I don't want to have the heart of Balaam, who knew something about the will of God but didn't want to walk in the will of God. I'm praying, oh God, could I follow you? And I want to come to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would open me up, open my heart and my mind, that I would understand the reality of Yeshua and that I could follow him. I don't want to let hardness of heart stop me. If you prayed like that, to say amen. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I thank you that in these days you're pouring out favor and grace upon the children of Israel. You're using Messiah Yeshua to confirm your promises. And we say, use us, O Lord, to bless the children of Israel. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget, come back tomorrow night for Camp Barah and the great performance of dozens and dozens of children and young people who have been working hard to make a beautiful play and musical. Join me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. We won't be having an oneg tonight, but you can fellowship together.